This morning, God's word comes to us from 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. We are going to begin our reading at verse 17 and then read just through verse 20 of this chapter. Second Kings 11, beginning at verse 17. What we hear now is God's word. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest posted watchmen over the house of the Lord, and he took the captains, the Kerites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the gate of the guards to the king's house, and he took his seat on the throne of the king's. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword at the king's house. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, this coming Thursday, although perhaps it is not marked on your calendar, this coming Thursday is a holiday for the Christian church. This coming Thursday is Ascension Day, a day that we remember the ascension of Jesus Christ from earth back into heaven. What is the significance of Christ's ascension? Well, we read the story in Acts chapter 1. Remember that story, children, how Jesus was there with his disciples and he was talking with them, and suddenly Jesus is lifted up from earth back into heaven. A cloud receives him from their sight, and Jesus returns to heaven. But the significance of the ascension is more than just a change of geography for Jesus, going from earth back into heaven. What we have as Jesus ascends is we have the king ascending to his royal throne, where he will rule as eternal king over all creation. Ascension celebrates the kingship of Jesus Christ, the king ruling over his people. And we know that just as with Christ's prophetic work, just as with Christ's priestly work, so also with his kingly work, these works of Christ are pictured for us, are prefigured for us in the Old Testament. This morning, we read just a brief portion of the story of Joash being recognized and enthroned as the king of Judah. God placing his chosen king on the throne to be a blessing to the people of God. And in this story of Joash, we have an anticipation of Jesus' own ascension and the blessing that is to us. We read in verse 17, and Jehoiada, he was the priest at the time, and Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people. It is a picture of covenant renewal. Now, we talk a lot about covenant in this church. What is a covenant, children? Very, very simply, a covenant is a relationship based on promises and obligations. A covenant is a relationship based on promises and obligations. We have God several times in the Old Testament coming to his people, making covenant with them. God coming to his people saying, I will be your God. That's the promise. And you will be my people. That's the obligation. A covenant was made in Old Testament times between a king and his servant people. And covenant renewal is a reminder of those promises God makes to us and the obligation that that puts us under. God's promise, I will be a faithful God to you, and our obligation, and you will be my people. Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people. This morning we gather for worship. We're reminded once again of God's faithfulness to us, that he has taken his son Jesus Christ, has placed him on the throne. He is ruling and reigning as king, and the obligations that that places us under. We notice in verse 18, as this covenant is being made, then the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images, they broke in pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Recognizing God's promise required the people to tear down anything that would get in the way of their obligation. Their allegiance was to be to God alone. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Israel and Judah had taken in a variety of gods. And here we see them, out of their allegiance to God, tearing down the images and the altars in the temple of Baal. Broke down the altars, tore down the images. It was an external evidence of an internal reality, their recognition that their hearts were to be changed. Their hearts were to be devoted to God alone. No other gods before me. The same obligation comes to us today. As we recognize the kingship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we are to remove from our lives anything that would hinder a total devotion to God. Now, that may mean removing physical things around us, things that we spend too much time on, things that would take us away from our focus on God. But it's more than just an external removal. It's a reminder that our hearts must be changed. Our internal devotion must be to God wholly and completely. A heart that loves him, a heart that desires to serve him, a heart that expresses that self, particularly when we come together for worship. Joash would do reforms, worship reforms for the people of God. He would rebuild the temple for them. And their worship was to be proper, was to be right, removing any external things that would keep them from worshiping God properly. We have in our own tradition what we call the regulative principle. We will do in worship only what God commands us to. The simplicity, the beauty of Reformed worship is that we set aside anything that would distract us and focus our attention on God alone. But not just externally, that when we come to worship, our hearts are engaged. We come not just to to fill a pew for an hour on Sunday morning and an hour on Sunday evening. But we come out of love for God, that heart and soul and mind and strength might be given to the proper worship of our God. We confess our sin. We know that we fall short of that, as Israel would fall short. They would again later turn to the Baals and the high places. But that renewal, that once again they're called to commit themselves. That's the calling for us today as well. Once again, to commit ourselves to following our King, to following King Jesus Christ, to removing anything, physical, spiritual, whatever it might be, that would get in the way of our obligation to give total devotion to our King. We read at the end of verse 18, "And the priest posted watchmen over the house of the Lord, and he took the captains, the Kerites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the gate of the guards to the king's house, and he took his seat on the throne of the kings." Joash comes down from the house of God and takes his seat at the house of the king. He begins in the house of the Lord. Now you can read earlier, maybe later this afternoon, read earlier why he was there. He was taking refuge in God's house. He was being kept safe in God's house. And now, as the enemies have been dealt with, he is taken from the house of the Lord and brought into the palace, and he is seated on the throne. Now, kids, why does a king sit down? Why does a king sit down? It's not because he's tired. It's not because he has a nice chair to sit in. A king sits down to show that he has the victory over his enemies. Otherwise, he would be up and be engaged yet in battle. He would be engaged in putting down the enemies. But when that is finished, the king can sit secure in the victory that he has accomplished. And so here, Joash sits down. Joash takes his seat because his enemies are no longer a threat. They have been dealt with. They have been put down. Joash is able to sit on the throne of the kings. What a beautiful picture of the ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, you recall, began in heaven. He was there eternally in the house of God with perfect fellowship between Father and Spirit, enjoying that inter-Trinitarian fellowship in heaven itself. And he would leave the glories of heaven and he would come down to earth. And here he would begin to engage in that battle over the enemies. We recall a number of instances of that battle coming to a head. We think of Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness, where he goes head to head with Satan. And Jesus is victorious. Of course, the climax of that battle takes place on the cross, where Jesus is there, and amazingly, in his death, has the victory. In his death, he defeats Satan, he defeats death, he is the victor, and that work is then vindicated as he is raised from the dead back to earth again. He does the battle, he wins the victory, and he is raised to new life. And having done that, having secured the victory, he now ascends to his royal throne where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. A glorious reminder to us, Jesus Christ is victorious King. He is the King who has put down every enemy, even Satan, even death itself. We find our assurance, we find our confidence in his finished work. The ascension speaks of that. His work is done. He sits down now. Oh, there may be skirmishes yet, but the battle has been won by our victorious King Jesus Christ. The battle has been won in our own hearts and lives. Yes, we will still, as the Israelites would, at times not have that wholehearted devotion to God. But even then, we turn to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in confession say that for the sake of your victory, look not on my sin. Remember not the sins of my youth. But in your love, in your mercy, in your grace, remember me. Remember what you have done. Remember that you are now seated, soundly having defeated all enemies. And so the gospel call goes out again this morning. If you are still placing yourself on the throne, if you are still thinking you can deal with the enemies that come your way, put your faith and your hope and your trust in King Jesus Christ, the one who has gone head to head with Satan and defeated him soundly and defeated him completely. And we look forward to the day when that kingdom is consummated. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to secure the salvation of each and every one of his own. That is our hope. That is our assurance. That is our comfort as we consider the ascension of our Lord. Yes, they were called to put away any pretenders to the throne. Jesus Christ sits firmly seated on the throne. And this, all of this, a blessing for the people of God. Notice what verse 20 says. The king takes his seat. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after Athaliah had been put to death with the sword at the king's house. The people rejoice, and the city is quiet. The people rejoice because the king is seated, and his concern is now for their not only protection from the enemy, but provision for God's people. That they would be guided in God's ways, that they would be taught the ways of the Lord. And they rejoiced. They rejoiced because the king was giving them their protection. The people rejoiced and the city was quiet. There was a sense of rest. Rest from the enemies. Athaliah had been defeated. The people rejoice and they rest. And the same is true for us today. Jesus Christ is confidently sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning over all things. And so we, as his people, rejoice. We rejoice in who he is. We rejoice in what he has done. And so as we come together for worship, we do so not only out of obligation, our part of the covenant, but we do so with joy. It is a joy to enter the presence of our God. It is a joy to sing his praises. It is a joy to offer our gifts. It is a joy to join our hearts in prayer. It is a joy to hear him speak to us. Yes, we come out of obligation to our God, but also with joy and with love, rejoicing because our King is seated on the throne. And just as they would, we every Lord's Day rededicate our lives to living in a way that is pleasing to Him, to serving our King, not only on Sunday, but on every day of our lives. Jesus doesn't rule only on Sunday. Jesus rules every day of our life. And so in our homes, we have to, with joy, see His kingship more and more established as we live out the implications of a King who protects us and provides for us. Christ's kingship means that we as husbands live in a way with our wives that is pleasing to God, pleasing to our King. We care for them, we love them, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. That we as wives lovingly submit to our husbands because of Christ's kingship. He is King not only over Sunday, but over our marriages. We raise our children as covenant children, as a part of His church. And we teach them the joy of following the Lord. We teach them the truths of God's Word. We teach them the songs of Scripture. We bring them to worship where they, as a part of God's people, bring praise and rejoice in the work of the King. We see Christ's kingship in the work that He has called us to do, whatever that work may be. Whether that is blue-collar work or white-collar work or whatever-collar work, whatever Christ calls us to, we do our work as unto Him. He works through us. His kingship might be expressed through the honest, hard work that we do, even in times of recreation. We're heading into the summertime. Tomorrow is a holiday. Christ doesn't take a holiday from His kingship. He rules over tomorrow. He rules over this summer. Whether that be staying at home and working or going off and traveling, Christ's kingship directs how we spend our free time, our spare time, our vacation time. His kingship is over all, and we rejoice. We rejoice we have a King who has protected us and provides for us direction, instruction through His Word, so that we can rest. Rest from our evil ways. So that by God's grace and by the Spirit that He provides, we say no to the ways of the devil more and more. And we say yes to the things of God with joy, with devotion, resting in what Christ has done. Resting in the enthronement of the King, knowing He does continue to protect and provide for us by His Word and Spirit. We rest on the Lord's Day. We set aside our weekly work, which is under Christ's kingship, which is good and honest work to do, but on the Lord's Day, we set that aside that we might focus on King Jesus Christ. We might focus on His kingship, on what that means in our lives. And we do so with joy, not feeling like we're missing out, like we're wasting a day, but rejoicing that we can rest. We can set aside our daily labors. We can rest and enjoy time of worship and fellowship with the people of God. It is our joyful response, not only an obligation, but a joyful response to our ruling and reigning King. Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. Jesus Christ has defeated the power of the devil. All of His enemies He has defeated. And that glorious King reminds us of the covenant promise that He is our King and we are His people. We're to remove any distractions, any idols, any pretenders to his throne. We are to recognize that he has finished the work of salvation for us and enjoy. We respond rejoicing and resting in him, resting in who he is, resting in what he has done. And not just on the Lord's Day, but every day. We live lives as servants of the King, giving him praise at home and at work, as well as giving him praise when we gather for worship. Oh, we are thrilled to celebrate the enthronement of King Jesus Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you and we praise you for your holy word. It is a word that teaches us. It is a word that pictures for us in so many ways the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Already in the Old Testament, O God, you established the kingship, and you would put your chosen king to rule on the throne as a picture of what you have done in your Son. We praise you for King Jesus. We pray that our hearts might be more and more conformed to that joyful obedience, rejoicing in the salvation that is ours with a desire and a joy to live in a way that is pleasing to him in every part of our life. Oh, strengthen us, O God, for this task. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to 280 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Number 280, Wondrous King, All Glorious, Sovereign Lord, Victorious, O receive.